taking our Bibles, please, and turning to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, if you're just joining us this morning, we've been in a series of messages in the book of Matthew where we behold the King, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. You ever find yourself so pummeled and perplexed by the problems of life that you wonder if you can go on? You ever wondered if the Lord is really aware of the afflictions that you are suffering under? Perhaps today even you find yourself bombarded by challenges that seem extraordinarily difficult. We're opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and our message this morning reflects the song that has just been sung. We're going to be seeing the Savior who is sovereign over the storm. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in the 18th verse. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the wonderful promise that we can enjoy of peace in the midst of the storm. And we ask that the message from your word this morning would provide that peace that passes understanding to someone who is going through a time of affliction and difficulty, feels like no one knows and no one cares. Thank you, Lord, that you care, that you know our every sorrow, our every challenge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would lift someone up. I pray today, Lord, for those who have come into this room who are weary and well-doing, that you give them encouragement along the way. Help us, Lord, this morning as we open the Bible to think your thoughts after you, and so find encouragement of heart. And then, Lord, for those who have come into this room this day who don't know Christ as Savior and find themselves without a pilot in the midst of the storm, oh God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for someone who's come into this room as seeking help for a spiritual need, seeking assurance of a heavenly home. Lord, may the cross be reflected in this message. May the comfort that Christ alone can bring be our comfort this morning. May we go out from this place saying, truly, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. In the summer of 1979, I traveled with a musical ministry team. Wayne Anderson of Virginia Beach, Virginia, was on the team. Wayne played the trombone, had a beautiful lyric tenor voice. From time to time in the churches where we visited, he would sing a song that I came to love well during that summer. The song said, Often when my soul is weary and the days seem oh so long, I just look up to my pilot and I hear this blessed song. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I will still thy comfort be. Never fear the tossing billows. Take my hand and follow me. Friday, the 29th of September in 1989, our Savior tested my friend Wayne's willingness to let the Lord be his pilot. He, with his wife Debbie, with his daughter Krista, his son Justin, left their home where they were serving as missionaries in southern Mexico. They left very early in the morning. They wanted to beat the heat of the desert sun in Mexico, and so by 10:30 that morning, they'd already traveled 450 miles, and they were just outside of Monterrey, Mexico, when a lumber-carrying truck ran a stop sign Coming onto the road that they were traveling, that lumber truck hit their vehicle, and Debbie, my friend Wayne's wife, was killed instantly. His little daughter, Krista, would die in his arms in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. His little boy, Justin, just 5 years of age, had a broken arm, a broken hip, 60 stitches to suture together the lacerations on his face and on his head. Wayne's knee was torn out of place. He had also many lacerations around his face. His arm was sore. His shoulder was out of joint. 6 a.m. the next morning in the hospital where he was seeking to recuperate with his son, the police showed up. They explained to him that the Mexican law was that if there was an accident where a life was taken, until the accident had been investigated, all parties involved were to be incarcerated. So he found himself, apart from his son, in a Mexican jail without his wife and his dear daughter having been called home to be with the Lord. The heavenly pilot put my friend Wayne in a storm. There's no one in this room this morning that's guaranteed to bypass a storm. You may be this morning on a collision course with catastrophe. Job said in chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. Proverbs says in chapter 27, boast not thyself for tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. The apostles knew it well, for they said in Acts 16 and verse 22, we must through persecution enter the kingdom of God. Friend, there may be a storm in your future. The storm may come upon you suddenly. It may come upon you severely. It may strike when you least expect it. Much like the storm struck the disciples on that spring evening on the Sea of Galilee, as they set out with the Savior, they were about to discover that the Savior that we served this morning is sovereign over the storms. What a blessing to know that. What a blessing to experience that. We've opened our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in the 8th chapter. Here the Savior's power over storms is wonderfully on display. For we read in verse 26, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I'm sure for many in this room this morning, this story has been familiar since you were a Sunday school student. You can remember perhaps the flannel graph even with the waves and the storm and the Lord there in the boat. But I want us to look a little bit more carefully in this story this morning. After all, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three gospel writers, repeat this story for us to reflect upon it. They tell us about this storm for a purpose. It's very important that each of us understand when storms come. It's very important that we understand what storms cause. We'll see in the text this morning how storms cease and why the storms came in the first place. The Gospel of Mark tells us in chapter 4 that the disciples and the Lord had set out upon the Sea of Galilee. They set out upon the Sea of Galilee, and it was late at night when they embarked upon their journey. From the Sea of Galilee, you can look to the north and see 9,400 feet above sea level, the white-capped Mount Hermon, the tallest point in that region. From the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean is not all that terribly far. But the Sea of Galilee sits low. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's in a valley, a windswept valley. Often precarious storms arise when no one expects those storms to come. The Gospel writers call the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias. They call it the Sea of Gennesaret. It's all the same place. And the Bible tells us in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 8, there arose a great tempest. The superlative in the Greek language is megas. We get our word mega. There arose, literally in this text, a megas seismos. A seismograph is able to check the various pressures of the earth's surface. When we talk about seismography, we're talking about an earthquake. And literally the gospel writer is telling us here in Matthew chapter 8, there arose a great earthquake of the sea. They found themselves suddenly in a tsunami of trouble such as they'd never experienced before. And I believe that the Spirit of God led them there, and Jesus Christ led them there for you, and He led them there for me, so that we can discover when storms come. All of the gospel writers tell us about this particular incident. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, there are a number of things that we learn about when storms come in the lives of the disciples and in my life and in your life as well. I want you to notice here with me, the storms come, surprisingly as it seems, during times of spiritual service. Look at verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw the great multitude about Him..." Jesus has been involved in a ministry. Verse 16 tells us it was a ministry of healing. "And many were coming to Him, and a great multitude was surrounding Him." This ministry was so laborious that the 24th verse tells us that Jesus was in the ship going at night across the sea, and He was asleep on the pillow. He was asleep there when the earthquake of the sea was encountered by the boat, so asleep and so deep in sleep that the disciples had to awaken Him. What a beautiful picture of His earthly frame, taking upon Himself the energies of ministry. But what I want us to consider here is, surprisingly, storms do come upon us during times of spiritual service. In fact, I would recommend that perhaps you're never more vulnerable to a storm personally than when you really involve yourself in ministry for the Lord. Perhaps you served in Sunday school class this morning and you taught a wonderful lesson to those who were listening to you. Perhaps this morning you have already worked in the storm of the nursery and you've endured it and made it into the morning service, and you've said, hang on. We find that those who find themselves most often in storms are those who find themselves most often in service. Having busied Himself in ministry with His disciples, and so to that one who served this morning as usher, or greeter, or in the choir, or ministered musically, or those who have already ministered to one another in the foyer, and you've done it as unto the Lord, hang on. It's during times of spiritual service, it's during times of spiritual sacrifice, that storms often come. Did you see what we read beginning in verse 18? Jesus saw the multitudes. He gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." "I'm ready to be recruited. I want to go with you." Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head." Oh, and then another disciple came and said, "Lord," verse 21, "allow me to go and bury my father." Was his father actually dead? No. In the Middle East, when someone died, the burial was almost immediate. This man is simply saying, "I have a responsibility to provide for my father in his old age. When my father passes away, I'll come and follow you." And the Lord says, "No, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me." What's happening in this text? There are people who are making spiritual commitments. They're involved in spiritual service. They have made spiritual sacrifices. Some have left their homes and their comfort zones. Others in this text are willingly leaving family members and loved ones. The disciples on board that boat with the Lord that morning had left that which was familiar, that which they loved. They were involved in sacrificial service for the Lord. They had made a complete spiritual surrender. How do you know that? The Bible says in verse 23, "And when He entered into His ship, the disciples followed Him." But remember, it was Jesus who gave the commandment in verse 18 that they would go to the other side. These who are involved in service, these who have sacrificed, these who are now surrendering, knew. They knew when they got into that boat, for they were worthy seamen, that that sea that they were about to traverse was a sea that was often given to great waves and storms. And yet in the night season, the disciples are entering into that boat, and they're knowing there's no guarantee that we're going to get onto the other side. We can't see the clouds in the air. Maybe we can discern that the stars are covered, but you have no guarantee, and you're going at night? What am I learning here? When we ask the questions, when do storms come, we come to realize storms come during times of spiritual service, when we're willingly making spiritual sacrifices, And when we're completely surrendered to the Lord, storms come. Put a mark here in Matthew chapter 8 and come back with me to the book of Job. The book of Job, the second chapter. Job chapter 2. Almost 30 years ago, while 25 years, I guess, serving as youth pastor in Minnesota, one of the faithful men in our church was called that morning to go and fill in at a little country church whose pastor couldn't serve that day. Beautiful spring morning, he thought, I'm going to take the motorcycle out. I haven't been able to be on it in the Minnesota winter. So tucking his Bible under a bungee cord on the back of that little motorcycle, he headed down the country road, not knowing that that morning a farmer would pull out from between the shrubs that marked his driveway and right into the pathway of dear Marv Johnson, whose motorcycle would hit that truck, and his body would come over the top of the truck, and his neck would be broken. Oh, how his family grieved. He was involved in service. He was willingly making sacrifices. I believe with all my heart that he was fully spiritually surrendered. He wanted to serve the Lord. You know, it's easy for us to understand when difficulties come in the lives of those who are living in sin. Honestly, there are some times that some almost take delight in seeing that. Well, they got what they deserved. They sowed to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Doesn't the Bible say what you sow you're going to reap? Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. In fact, the book of Proverbs says the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling at. But what about when a believer finds himself in a storm? One who is surrendered and sacrificial, who is following after the Lord's command. How do we account for that? Job was in prayer when the pummeling began. And yet, as I read in Job, he says in Job 2 and verse 10, as he speaks to his wife in a time of difficulty, what? Look at the end of verse 10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did no sin. You can circle that word evil in verse 10 because that's a confusing word, isn't it? Job is not saying we can expect that God will bring to us good and God will also bring to us that which is morally unjust. That's not the kind of evil that's being spoken of here. It's the Hebrew word ra'ah. And the word speaks of difficulties. The word speaks of miseries. The word speaks of distresses. Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also with that good receive difficulties, challenges, burdensome days? Take your Bibles and come with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Let's just take a spiritual journey for a moment in God's Word. Isaiah chapter 45. You see, there are some who will say, well, God lets these things happen, but He's not responsible for them. As if somehow they've given God an escape from the challenges that come to those that He loves. But He wants no such escape. He wants us to see Him as sovereign and to be submissive in the midst of the storms. And so I read in Isaiah 45 and verse 6, then they that know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me, I am the Lord. Isaiah 45 verse 6, and there is none else. And God says in verse 7, I form the light, I create the darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now again, He's not speaking about some moral failure. But He is saying, yes, I, the Lord God that you serve, I'm not bringing a moral evil, for God tempts no man to sin, James 1 says, neither is He tempted by sin. Every man's tempted to sin when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. But Pastor, I thought you've always taught that God is love. He is love. And that God is just. He is just. And I can't wrap my head around how it can be just for someone who's surrendered and serving and spiritually minded to suddenly find themselves in a storm. Then you've forgotten about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. because they were standing for the Lord when suddenly they were thrust into the fiery furnace. Or perhaps you've forgotten that Daniel was serving the Lord faithfully in prayer when he was taken by the enemies of God and thrown into the lion's den. My dear friend Dr. Fred Moritz, as a young pastor serving in ministry, went out the door of his home, watched his dear son run into the street, and watched his dear son be run over by a car. Dr. Moritz was serving in pastoral ministry at the time. He loved the Lord. A colleague that I enjoyed company with in college, who has served the Lord for almost 30 years in New England, was serving the Lord in the state of Connecticut when the house in which they lived, the parsonage in which they lived, caught on fire. He made it. His wife didn't. Many of you know Dr. John Vaughn, who faithfully pastored in Taylor, South Carolina for many years. A gas can tipped over in the back room of the house. The gas went under the water heater. His little daughter was in the flames. His wife ran into the flames, much to her own personal hurt, to save their little girl. A pastor that I followed, who planted a church that I had the privilege of pastoring in New England for many years, sent his daughter off into preparation for service at Northern Baptist Bible College, and on an icy day, on an icy road, the van in which she was riding flipped over. She was sent out from that van, and she went home to be with the Lord immediately. Now wrap your mind around that. But God, I thought you were love and just. Beloved, think it not strange. When the fiery trial shall overcome you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. Job would say, He knows the way that I take. When I am tried, I'm going to come forth as gold. James would say, Count it all joy when you go through those fiery trials. You know, sometimes we withdraw, even from Christian friends, when we see they're in difficult times. Somehow our mind doesn't reason very theologically and very accurately, and we assume that, well, they must be having difficult times because there's something wrong with them. That is not what God's Word teaches. When we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, we find the disciples living in perfect obedience to the Lord. They have left family members, they've left friends, they've left occupations. They've gone to live with the Lord knowing that foxes have holes and the birds have nests, and they're going to be homeless and destitute and challenged, and they're serving Him. And He says, Let's cross the sea. When do storms come? I hope by now you've discovered they come when we're surrendered and submissive and sacrificing, even in service for the Lord. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's ask a second question this morning. What do storms cause us to do? We've discovered when they come. Let's hold the mirror of God up to our minds for a moment, discover what storms cause us to do. The ship was covered with waves in the tempest, the 24th verse tells us, insomuch as the ship was covered with the waves while Jesus was asleep. What do you imagine Captain Peter was doing on that boat? It doesn't take much spiritual imagination to know Peter, the in charge, always speaking his mind kind of guy, would have been saying, Man the oars! Get the buckets! Get that sail down! You know what I've discovered along the way when storms come in my life, and I'm sure you'll discover it as well and are discovering it even now? Storms cause me often to misdirect my energies. I want to take charge. There are some in this room right now who are going through really difficult times in your own life, and you're thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my house in order. I'm going to do some good works. God then will, He'll be pleased with me, and things will turn out all right. Wait a minute. Let's be real honest biblically. The Bible says when it comes to salvation, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercies He saves us. You can't work your way out of the storm that you're in. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. My decisions in my past and the sins that I've been involved in, I've got to do something. What you have to understand, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saves us. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save you from the storm of your sin and forgive you for your sins. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He can remove your sins from you. How does He do that? He died a sinner's death in your place and in my place on the cross of Calvary. But you know, there are Christians who begin to struggle during times of storms and misdirect their energies, believing that somehow I can do something. I got to do something. The National Fire Academy back in the 1960s began a campaign that has really worked. So, your clothing is on fire. Let's test this congregation. Your clothing is on fire. You're supposed to... There you go. Stop, drop, and roll. Can I give the same recommendation when spiritual storms come upon you and life circumstances are so big that you don't think you can ever make it to another day? Stop! Be still and know that I am God. Drop! Come before His presence with singing. Know that He has said, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Roll! 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can we say that together? What am I to do when spiritual trauma comes upon me? Stop, drop, and roll. What a blessing to know that though I misdirect my energies often, He is ever faithful. You know what else happens when the storms come? Not only do I misdirect my energies, but I often misunderstand God's motives. And you probably do too. Do you know when this storm happened, the disciples in Mark chapter 4 actually said to Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? What an accusation to make to the Lord, the one who would bear all of our burdens and share all of our trials. We have a high priest who knows what it means to be burdened with the feelings of our afflictions. He was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Storms cause me to misdirect my energies, and they cause me often to misunderstand God's motives. I misunderstand His motives. Remember when Elijah came before the king and he said, it's not going to rain again. And then God said, why don't you go by the brook Cherith, and I'm going to bring the ravens to feed you. It's all good, isn't it? Elijah's looking at the heavens and they're like brass. Things are withering round about, but the brook Cherith is running and the ravens come every day. God's faithful. And then the brook dried up. Brook dried up. God, what are you doing now? And God said, Elijah, I've got this village called Zarephath. You won't understand this, but I'm not going to give you any more water here at this place that you've come to find to be your home. I'm going to send you down into a difficult place with a widow who needs your ministry. But God, I don't understand. You will, when you see my blessings at hand and that widow's child being healed. The children of Israel must have wondered, what in the world has God gotten us into when they stood at the banks of the Red Sea? And they thought, Pharaoh's army's behind us. God, what are you doing? Hang on, I'm not done yet. So many times when we find ourselves in the situations that cause us to run away in fear, like the disciples who ran away from the cross, thinking that God had lost, but He wasn't done yet. When He cried, it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent, and fellowship with the Lord was allowed. We've asked a question, what storms cause, and I'm sure you can agree with me, they cause me to misdirect my energies. I don't always stop, drop, and roll. And they cause me to misunderstand God's motives. Let's look in this text and ask a third question. How storms can cease to threaten us? That too is found here. How is it that the storms can cease to threaten us? Verse 25, the disciples, I love this, they came to Him. They awoke Him and they said, Lord, save us. We perish. May God help us never to forget that storms cease. When we turn from our struggles and turn to the Savior, that's when storms, even though they may be ongoing, yet somehow God allows them to cease to threaten. They were asleep during the earthquake. He, rather, was asleep during the earthquake. They were awake and bailing until they went to the Lord. And I wonder if they thought, doesn't He care that the storms are eating us up? Doesn't He care that our hands are becoming blistered? Carest thou not, we're perishing. But our extremities become His opportunities. And when we turn from our struggles to the Savior, the storms cease to threaten us. And then the word of the Lord is heard. And when the word of the Lord is intervening, storms cease to threaten us. Oh, how many times we enter into God's word during times of storm and we say, that verse must have been written for me. There's no way that that verse was given for anyone else but for me. You see, when the word of the Lord is heard, as it's heard in verse 26, Jesus says to the sea, peace, be muzzled, stop. We had a big dog, probably a 100-pounder. Big, tall dog. He was typically only allowed in my office in the basement and out in the garage. And one evening during a terrible storm, he was in the garage. It was a comfortable time of year. And my wife awakened me. I hear nothing during storms. She said, Chuck, the dog's barking. Okay. It's over there. No problem. She said, remember, we have somebody sleeping above the garage. Oh, okay. I went over and tried to calm the dog by bringing the dog out of the garage and down into the basement into my office and put him on his little bed. And I said, okay, you stay here, buddy. You'll be all right. Calm him down. I went back up to my bedroom on the second floor of the house. I'd been lying in bed for about 3 minutes when I felt something warm at my face. And I heard this. That dog had never been on the first floor of that house, let alone the second floor, and we were the furthest bedroom down the hallway. He found me the whole way down there. You know what? The dog's sometimes smarter than me. The first response ought to be running to the Lord and listening to His word as the storms round about are muzzled, which leads us to a final question from our text this morning. And may the Lord impress it upon our hearts. Why do storms come in the first place? What is it that God is doing in the lives of the disciples as He puts them on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storms? Wouldn't you agree with me that He's teaching them to pray? Let me suggest that there are four lessons that all of us learn during the storms that build spiritual character and develop in us even the very image of Christ. Why did the storm come? One, because God wants to teach us to pray. It was then in the storm that they cried out with urgency, and the Lord answered the prayer. The poet said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Oh, how the Lord teaches us to pray when the storms come. Second lesson, that we would see His power. That we would see His power. With God, all things are possible. And oh, how the storms of life demonstrate that. There's a third lesson that He wants to teach us when He brings us through the storms. He wants to teach us what really is precious. He wants to teach us what really is precious. You know, it's something how storms are able to reveal our real values. That loved one that you almost took for granted, and now their health is in jeopardy. And suddenly you discover what really is precious. That job that you used to tease about, and now it's in jeopardy, and you're discovering what really is precious. It took the storm to help you see that. And God wants to teach us that He has a perfect plan. He wants to teach us that He has a perfect plan. Wonderful lesson for those who go through the times of storm. That God has a plan even for this. So what storm are you in? What challenge has come your way? Are you in a storm today? My friend Wayne Anderson wrote a magazine article about the challenge that he faced when he lost his wife and his daughter in that road accident in Mexico. And he penned these words. He said, even though the loss was extremely difficult for me to accept emotionally, I know that God had purposed and planned Even the deaths of my wife and 5-year-old daughter, though it's often difficult in life to understand the whys of God's plan, of this one thing I'm confident, Wayne wrote, God does all things well, He loves, and He cares for His children. God brings us into storms. There may be some in this room this morning. You've been through such a billowing of the sea of late, you wonder if it's ever going to stop. There may be someone who came to this service this morning because you're seeking peace with God. You want to know the peace that passes all understanding. Confusion has clouded your mind. The challenge, it's large. And the troubles and the trials are real. But this morning, as we bow before the Lord, even when our hearts ask, carest thou not that we perish, the Lord can give peace in the midst of the storms. Father, we thank You that there is peace to be found in the midst of the storms. And, oh Lord, as we come before You this morning, I pray for those who are in this room who are going through times of great challenge, that this morning's message would be for them a personal time of revival, a time to focus on the leading of the Lord, a time to call upon God and find Him to be ever so wonderful and ever so gracious. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one looking around this morning. In a moment, we're going to have a final prayer. But until then, would you allow this service to continue in your heart and in your thought? Would you personalize what we've learned from God's Word today? There may be someone here who's going through a time of crisis and challenge and confusion. And the Lord just brought you into this service, dear Christian, to give you a message of hope from God's Word. And perhaps you'd say, Pastor, before we leave this service, I just want to lift my hand and say, I see it. God's put me in a storm, but I see it best. I want to stop this morning and drop and roll my burdens on Him. But Pastor, if you'd be so kind as to pray for me before we leave this service this morning, by uplifted hand, I'm just simply saying, I'm in the midst of a storm. But Pastor, I'd appreciate it if you pray for me. If you just lift your hand and put it down around this room this morning, there are many. There are many. The Spurgeon who said, when a man preaches with a broken heart, to those who are brokenhearted, he never lacks an audience. How true. Are there others today who would say, Pastor, I think the Lord's trying to get my attention in the midst of this storm. I've been trying to do things my way. I've been bailing a whole lot of water and not getting very far. And today I need to see the need to turn to Christ. I need to come to Him in prayer and claim His promises and find His peace for the storm. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there someone like that this morning around this room? Include me in the prayer also, Pastor. I need to let go of this. I need to trust God's sovereignty in this. And I'm asking you to pray that I have the courage to do that. Anyone? And a final question this morning before I pray. There are those in this room today who have never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're trying to get through the storm of life without Him. You can't do it. You can't do it. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He died for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, perhaps you need to trust Christ as Savior, and you know you need it. You know you need Him in the midst of your storm, and you know you need His forgiveness of sin. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I need to be. I've never trusted Christ, but I need to do that this day. Would you include me in this final prayer? Is there someone like that today? Pastor, I'm not saved, but I need to be. I'm in the storm of life, and I need His blessing along the way. Pray for me. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Father, we're bowing before You now as people who become feeble in storms. And we pray, Lord, that You give us faith that conquers fear. We pray, Lord, that You give us Your presence and Your power. We pray, Lord, this morning that the message that's been shared would be etched upon some heart that's in need, that we'd walk in the storms with the Lord and know that in the midst of the fire, You walk with us. And so, Lord, for these who have raised hands, help them not to be weary in well-doing. Lord, give them courage along the way. Help them to be invested in ministry, even knowing that invested in ministry means also that sometimes storms come. Oh, God, I pray that You'd work a revival in our congregation, that we would turn to You in the midst of the storms and turn away from all the opulence and all the things that allure us. And, oh, Lord, I pray that You, the God of comfort, would comfort some heart this morning in some very special way, even as we wait upon You now.